Well, good morning. I've been thinking about you moms this week, thinking about it as it relates to this series I've been teaching on what it means to be blessed. And as I've been noticing, as we've decided to spend a little bit of time on the Beatitudes, where it tells who's blessed and what's to make us experience being blessed, I've been thinking a lot about how our children are going to learn these things. How are they going to know? How are they going to understand what really is kind of a flip-flop in terms of understanding what life is? Generally speaking, when we think about what it means to be blessed, or when you hear somebody use the term, if someone says, oh, I'm really blessed, as I've used before, someone, some sports figure may say, I'm really blessed to be on this team, or I'm really blessed to have won this game, or some usage like that. And generally speaking, what we mean is that something really good has happened to us. And life's kind of in a good place. And that's really what the word means. It means to be happy, and there's nothing wrong with being happy. But it's up to us as parents, and certainly mothers, because you're the first people to really associate so intimately with your children, that you're the one who has to begin to teach them these nuances and what it really means to be a blessed person. Now, generally, we live in a world where someone thinks, well, if I'm doing what I want, well, then that just doesn't get any better than that. And I say that because a lot of times we think about the joys that people try to get from life, and we'll say, well, I'm going to try to do it with wealth or pleasure or whatever. And it seems to me most of us don't like to be categorized in that way. But I do think that most people want to go through life doing what they want and feel like they ought to be able to do whatever they want. And we have a culture that just rains all kinds of nice things on that way of looking at it and wants to push God right out of the picture. In fact, many believe in our culture today that God and the Bible and people who believe it are the big problem, because we're the ones stopping all the partying from happening. It's kind of a sad thing. But when I look at what it says here about being blessed, and how Jesus is teaching this, because I know what he's doing. He's saying some things that's going to be a real problem for somebody. And some people are going to be very agitated by what it is he's saying. Mainly because most of these people are living in a world where they're trying to somehow beat off these people who occupy their land, the Romans. And they don't like the influence that they're having. And they think if we're going to really succeed, we've got to defeat these guys. You know, you got to win in order to be a victor. And here's Jesus now saying some things in Matthew chapter 5 that make no sense in that regard. I mean, it's a total reversal of that. And I was thinking about how difficult it is for us to teach, for me to teach you grown-up people, and how it is for us to try to teach our children in this regard, and to try to communicate these things in a way to where, you know, they're going to be able to understand. And I know we just sort of throw up our hands at times and just don't really think it's really worth it. But it is worth it. Now, you'll notice here that the things that are mentioned in Matthew chapter 5, blessed are the poor in spirit. That means happy are the poor in spirit, or as we've noted already, the humble. Now, again, in a world where getting what you want is the way to some form of happiness, then that doesn't make a whole lot of sense. You know, you can't get your way by being humble. You know, you got to be tough-minded and all these things. But Jesus is saying that's what it means to be happy, to be poor in spirit. He says, blessed are those that mourn. There's not too much good about that in most of our minds, certainly in a superficial sort of way, for they shall be comforted. And then we're going to talk about today, blessed are the meek. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Now, again, these are things that really don't make a whole lot of sense in terms of how it is we think we're going to get the world and we're going to figure out what the world is really all about. But Jesus is talking to people that he is responsible for making, for bringing into existence this world as we know it. And he's saying, this is what it means to truly be blessed, or to be happy, or to be in a good place. However you want to call it. I'm not going to quibble over the various definitions, because they all end up meaning the same thing. But the sense of the issue for me is, it's not so much that it doesn't mean happy, or it means something deeper than that. It's what makes us happy that's really the important point to understand. And I think that's what Jesus is saying. He's saying that, okay, I know what everybody else thinks about what it means to be happy. It's common. You don't have to be a genius to figure it out. But here's what I want you to understand is what it means to be blessed and be happy. And so he says, if you're meek, you'll be happy. Now, as I said, this would have been a shock to a lot of people who were thinking, you know, we've got to be tough if we're going to defeat the surrounding individuals who are making life so difficult for us. But that's exactly what Jesus was saying, to be meek. When you think about the idea in Scripture, it's not only Jesus who says this. I mean, this is emphasized over and over again in Scripture, the need to be meek. Now, you notice in our definition under point two, might as well get to that a little bit ahead of time, but it doesn't mean to be spiritless. It doesn't mean to be a coward. Generally, when we think of someone who's meek, certainly from a secular or worldly perspective, it means you're kind of a wimp. I think that's probably the best way to describe it in our vernacular. You're just kind of a pushover, that people walk all over you. And it doesn't mean that, but even still, I think we have to get it in our head that what he's saying is being meek, whatever that means, it means you're blessed if you're that. Now, as you notice in some of the scriptures that are here, Paul talks about it, James talks about it, Peter talks about it. So this gets emphasized over and over again. Therefore, get rid of all moral filth and the evil that is so prevalent, and humbly accept the word planted in you, which can save you. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. That stuff that he mentioned at the beginning of verse 21. But you have to get to a point. As I've said many, many times, it's not a matter of intellectually understanding this stuff. That's certainly a part of it. God gave me a brain and you a brain to try to understand things the best we can. But our heart and our head's got to be in the right place before we're ever going to accept the word. You can't be the kind of person that says, nobody's going to tell me what to do. I'm going to do what I want, and say, well, let me see the Bible. I want to read what the Bible has to say. It just doesn't work. It won't work. So we've got to get in the place, as James says, to where we humbly accept this stuff, because we know that we're not in this world alone. Paul said, in trying to do the kinds of things that were going to help local churches in a lot of different places, in the place that we remember most about the fruit of the Spirit, Galatians 5:22, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. Peter said, but in your heart set apart Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to everyone, to answer, give an answer to everyone and who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have, but do this with gentleness and respect. This is one of those contradictions, at least for me, in trying to understand how this works. You know, because we know we're supposed to defend the truth and stand for what is right. And so we tend to sort of look at that in terms of, you know, we've got to kind of get our backs up and let people know that we're not going to be pushed around. Well, that's not the way we're supposed to do it, according to what Peter says. Yeah, have an answer, but do it with gentleness and respect. Boy, isn't that hard? I mean, isn't that challenging? To be able to do both of those at the same time. To teach what's right, to defend what's right, but to be able to do it with gentleness or meekness and do it as you respect an individual. It's not easy to blend those two opposing concepts. At least I don't think it is for us. But we're told that we've got to do it. Blend our humility with the strong stances that we have to take. Paul said in Galatians 6 and in verse 1, and I think as you'll notice in the outline, I said Paul appears to offer meekness as a solution to churches with problems. And every church has them. It's just a reality. You get a bunch of people together and you're just going to have conflict. So Paul says, here's how we make it work. It's not going to be easy, but here's how we try to make it work. Brothers, if someone is caught in a sin, you who are spiritual should restore him gently. But watch yourself, or you also may be tempted. You have a standard by which we try to live. We try to help everybody try to live that way and do the best they can in that regard. But sometimes it just doesn't work out that way. And so we must approach that person. How must we do it? With gentleness and with meekness. Paul said to the Corinthians, the kingdom of God is not a matter of talk, but of power. What he's saying here in this context is that there was a lot of talk amongst the Corinthians about who was smartest and who knew things the best and who had all the insight. But the reality is, this is about living a life internalized with power. And he says, so when I come to you, it's not that I try to make a fancy message, Paul's saying. I come to you with the strength and the character of what is true in the gospel. So he says, well, what do you prefer? Shall I come to you with a whip or in love with a gentle spirit? And you probably know that, you know, Paul got in a lot of trouble over this. I mean, he's one of these guys that teaches us all that sometimes you just can't ever do the right thing. I mean, if you're too soft, then people will accuse you for being too soft and too easy. If you're too hard, then they accuse you of being too hard and not showing any meekness. And that's exactly what Paul was getting. He doesn't come across strong, is what he's saying when he's talking to the Corinthians. And so they were saying, well, see, look at him. He's just a weak guy. And Paul says, well, what do you want from me anyway? I could come to you in great strength, but that's not what it's about. It's about love, and it's about a gentle spirit. In 2 Corinthians 2, 10 and verse 1, he said, by the meekness and gentleness of Christ, I appeal to you. I, Paul, who am timid when face to face, in quotes there, meaning that's what some of you are saying, but bold went away. Therefore, in Colossians, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourself with passion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. So that's, I think, a pretty fair understanding of how much emphasis is placed in the scriptures on being a meek person. Now, as you'll notice there in our definition of what it means to be meek, and I'm going to give you a couple of examples from a couple of rather substantial thinkers, but again, when we think about what it means to be meek, those of you who are Bible students, you know, you're way ahead on this, and you know, we got a lot of people who know a lot of stuff, and sometimes you're hearing stuff that you've heard before. Well, I'm not going to apologize for that. I mean, I realize as I'm teaching this, and I've been doing it for a lot of years, and you know, there's kind of a central message here. And it isn't going to be unique every week. But I hope it's going to be something that we're going to need and be able to make use of. But most of you are aware, probably some of you are already thinking about the guy we're going to mention a little bit later, who was a meek person. In fact, called the meekest person in the world. And so you'll look at that person and you'll say, well, he doesn't fit the idea of being a wimp. So I know it can't be that. The Holy Spirit wouldn't call him meek, that guy, because this guy is no softy. He's not afraid to tell people what they need to know. So we know it's not that. But there is something that's going on here where we do have to try to learn how we're communicating with one another. Now, Aristotle's a great thinker, and he had some thoughts about what it meant to be meek. He said, meekness is a virtue because it is the mean between excessive anger and the inability to show anger at all. Now, he went through life, one of the things he did was he's trying to find, you know, the middle road, so to speak, in terms of how you can best deport yourself. And so he says, you know, we don't want to be excessively angry, and we don't want to get to the point where we don't show anger at all. So we got to understand that it's somewhere in the middle. And so he was always looking for the middle. He said, the meek man is one who is angry at the right occasion. This doesn't sound real easy to me, but this is what he says. At the right occasion and with the right people at the right moment and for the right length of time. I want to have that, I think, written on my palm somewhere just to check whether I'm doing that right. But I think he's got a point, you know, that people who come into certain situations where we're interacting with one another, there's a right way to do it. And what he's saying, it's being meek, realizing there's a lot of things you could say, there's a lot of things that you could do, but you need to do it in a way that is most appealing to the way God wants you and me to live. To find the right way to say the right thing. And not just ignore it because maybe I'm afraid to say anything. Or not just to go ahead and go off half-cocked because that's the only way I know how to tell anybody anything. I got to get my juices all worked up and then I'll finally get around to getting bothered enough to say something. But I think he's right. You know, it's learning what's right for a certain given situation. What behavior is best suited to that? And it means that I've got myself under control. Barclay was actually commenting on Aristotle's remark when he says what he says. Now listen closely to this. It's not Bible, but it's something worth your consideration, I believe. He says, if we ask what the right time and the wrong time are, we may say as a general rule for life that it's never right to be angry for any insult or injury done to ourselves. Now, you might want to try to think your way through that and think, maybe there's some exceptions to that, and there may be. But I think it's a pretty good rule. I mean, I think that's what turning the other cheek is about, is recognizing, yeah, there are times we have to stand up, but when people are coming after you, you need to be thinking real serious about how you're going to come back at them. And that's what Barclay is saying. He says, never right to be angry for an insult done to you. He says a Christian shouldn't give in to that at all. But it's often right to be angry at injuries done to other people. Selfish anger is always a sin. And it, by the way, it's when we look the worst, too. And it can be one of the great moral dynamics of the world. That is selfless anger. So we think about what meekness is. It's not being soft, but it is having certain judgment about how you approach certain situations with the idea that I want this to come across how? As being humble and as being gentle. And that's where the talent and where maybe the self-control really comes into it. Because a lot of times we just don't really have the energy enough, or we don't have the intellectual savvy, or whatever it is. We just don't want to. We just throw up our hands and then we just do whatever seems to come out of us. See, that's not what meekness is. Meekness is humility. It's gentleness. And it means that certain situations are going to demand different responses. We all know that to be true. We know that depending on the age a person is, we're going to approach that person in a different way. We've been talking about that in the Sunday morning class here in Timothy. And so it means that as I'm looking at the situation, I have to determine, well, what's the most appropriate behavior for this situation? How can I communicate my strong feelings, the truth that I know, but do it in a way where it is received in a gentle reception? Jesus says, blessed are the meek. So that means to act this way, it's not just saying, well, this is a good way to go through life because that's what God says. And you just got to do it, you know. If you want to go to heaven, you got to do this stuff. That's not what it's saying. It's saying blessed. You are in a good place. You are happy in your mind and in your heart if you approach life this way. You see how that just turns things all around? He's not saying you must live this way. He's saying you're blessed if you live this way. This is what true happiness is about. So I'm thinking about that, moms, and I'm thinking about how all of us as parents, and you particularly, because you're right there on sight first. How do we communicate these things? I mean, this is it. I mean, these are the things that need to be communicated, and they're very, very subtle. Because we know how our children are in the beginning. We know what makes them happy. What makes them happy? Getting what they want. It takes them a while to be taught and to learn the insight. And then, of course, what we hope is that somewhere down the road, they begin to realize that that's not what it really means to be happy. And that's exactly what Jesus says. He says it's the meek who inherit the earth. Not the tough guys. Not the people who think they know what everybody else is supposed to be doing because they're so smart and they understand all the insights into life and separate God completely away from that whole idea. Blessed are the meek. I just don't know how many ways I can try to get this across. As I've studied this, I've just come to realize Jesus is really saying this is what it really means to be in a right place in your heart. This is what it really means to really truly know what happiness is. And unfortunately, sometimes we just take, you know, whatever the world will offer, and that's the easy stuff, the things that give us immediate joy and make us feel good about what we're wearing on a particular day or the house in which we're living, whatever it may be. The new job that we've gotten, that's the stuff that generally we kind of buy into, but it's so superficial, isn't it? I mean, just understand what Jesus is saying here. He's telling people who have a rather different view of the world and what it meant to be a Jew in the world specifically, and he's saying, this is what it means. This is what it means. This is what it means to be blessed. Oh, I know we look at it more from the point of view of have a blessed day. What does that mean? I hope you have a great day. Again, you know, to me, what that really is, I don't want to appear to be too cynical here, but at the same time, it's just it's a nice, a little more spiritual way of saying have a great day. But in the end, it doesn't give us any more insight into life. I hope you understand what I'm saying here, because I'm trying to understand what it means to be blessed, to be happy, based on what Jesus is teaching. Not that I'm just hoping good things are going to happen to me. Because these are the kind of things, note you, please, the things that he mentions here, these things don't necessarily on the surface look all that good and look all that appealing. But Jesus says that's what blessed means. That's what happiness means. What does he say again? Blessed are the poor in spirit, blessed are those who mourn, and blessed are those who meek. In whose world? Well, I'll tell you whose world. In Jesus' world. I know it's not in the other world, but in Jesus' world. Now, we got this great example of the guy called the world's meekest man, or at least in so many words. People of Israel had left Egypt, and they're beginning this trip to the promised land, and things weren't going well. And quite a few years before this, his wife had died, but he was now remarrying. And it says in verse 3 of chapter 12, it says, Moses was a very humble man. Some of the older translations say he was a very meek man, more meek than anyone or more humble than anyone else on the face of the earth. Now, if you go back and read the story, I mean, obviously it didn't mean that you don't speak up and stand for what's right or you try to defend the people. It didn't mean that. But what was there about this guy? Well, when his two siblings found out that he'd married this Cushite woman, there's a lot of talk about who she was or what she was, but they weren't happy about it. And so God's not very happy with them. So in verse 4 it says, "At once the Lord said to Moses, Aaron, and Miriam, come out to the tent of meeting, all three of you, So the three of them came out. Now this would, I don't think, would have been one of those things where they were thinking something good's going to happen here. I mean, all right, it'd be equivalent to saying, you know, get back in your room and I'll let you know when your dad arrives home or something like that. I mean, this was about to be something that was going to be highly a source of discipline. So what happens is that God says he's going to punish them. And he does end up punishing them. And one of the punishments was that Miriam, his sister, was made to be leprous. Now you got to understand here that what Miriam and Aaron were doing, they were looking at this decision that he had made to choose that wife and saying, you know, I don't understand why God just speaks through him, or at least chooses him. I mean, he does speak through us from time to time, so why shouldn't we be the one who are making the important decisions? I mean, so there, this is kind of ornery. It's just that classic sibling rivalry kind of stuff. Now, but here's, I think, what shows why Moses was meek, is how he pleaded with God for God to handle this. It says, and he said to Moses, please, my Lord, do not hold against us the sin we have so foolishly committed. Now that's Aaron's voice. He's saying, would you just please forgive us for what we've done? And he even calls it foolish. And he says, do not let her be like a stillborn infant coming away from its mother's womb with its flesh half eaten away. Had he not been meek, he probably would have said, well, that's too bad. It's her mistake. This is what God decided to do. She's going to have to deal with it. You guys should have known better. You know, all the stuff that would not show meekness. So Moses cried out to the Lord, oh God, please heal her. And when the cloud lifted from above the tent, there stood Miriam, leprous like snow. Aaron turned toward her and saw that she had leprosy. But what did Moses do? Moses knew that this was God's decision, but he still pleaded with God to not have it happen. Now that, I believe, when we look at saying the right thing in the proper circumstances, I mean, that explains why he would be considered so meek. He wasn't so enamored with his power and his special role as God's special spokesman to the people of Israel to where he let it go to his head. He just didn't do that. So in other words, I guess what I'm getting at is that, you know, we can go through and try to find other reasons for why he was considered to be so meek. Fitting some of those ideas coming from Barclay and Aristotle, and certainly from the idea of really what the word really means. It really means humble and gentle. I don't know what better place to see that than this in this text. And I think that's probably why it's mentioned at the beginning of this text, because you're going to find out what it means to be gentle and meek, it's saying to me and you as we're reading this. Jesus then really went on to really be the ultimate in what our friend Moses actually was. In 1 Peter 2, this is already alluded to, I think Jim read at least part of this. He said, to this you were called, because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. Now notice what it says. He committed no sin, no deceit was found in his mouth, no deceit. When they hurled their insults at him, he did not retaliate. Meaning I'm in a good position here to be able to say things. After all, I am the Son of God. Moses could have done the same thing. After all, I am God's spokesman. You deserve this, sister. Are we willing to really look at what God is saying to you and me about what it means to really live the kind of life that he wants us to live? Or are we just trying to find a place to let it fit into all the other stuff we're doing? Really bothers me at times when I think of that. And I think of this incredible example that Moses showed in the midst of all his activity. This is what it means. So this is where we can learn those lessons. And now Jesus has given us the same example. They hurled their insults at him. He did not retaliate. And when he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. I could, but I won't. Because I entrust myself to God. I do have the ability to make my point in a way that where I could really put that person down, but I won't. I'll just trust in God. Psalm 37 is a passage which is it contains one of the Beatitudes that I mentioned to you that are found in Psalms. Remember, there was a number of them that were found there of the 40 or so that are in the Old Testament. What I mean by that are blessed are something. And when you look at chapter 37, I didn't put it all down here, but there are things here that are being mentioned to me and you about, okay, here's what I need to do. If you start in verse 3, it says, trust in the Lord, do good. 4, delight yourself also in the Lord. He shall give you the desire of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust him. He shall bring forth your righteousness as the light. Rest in the Lord. Do not, I get this, this is where I think it's important, and I didn't put this in here. But beginning in verse 7, it says, do not fret because of him who prospers in his way, because of the man who brings wicked schemes past you, or schemes to pass. Cease from anger and forsake wrath. Do not fret. It only causes harm. For evildoers shall be cut off, but those who wait on the Lord, they shall inherit the earth. We're going to talk about that in just a couple of minutes. But what he's saying here, he's saying, a little while and the wicked will be no more. The idea that they are going to always be victorious is just not the way it's going to be. Ultimately, all of us stand before God and we will be judged. So he says, you know, you've got to get yourself in a place. This is a Psalm of David. Don't fret. Don't worry. Don't think you always have to win. Don't think you have to look like the strongest all the time. Just realize that in a little while, the wicked will be gone. And the meek are the ones who are going to end up gaining what it is that is what life is all about. Now, this idea of what it means to inherit the earth. I mean, obviously, I mean, he's not saying that you guys are going to get all the property. I mean, it just wouldn't even fit the idea of what Jesus is talking about what it means to be successful in life. But I do think what it means, it is a phrase that is used often in the Old Testament, and it's considered to be a Hebrew idiom. That means you're fully appreciating the rewards of what it means to serve God. And so it's realizing, what does it mean to have the right things? And so Paul talks about this in 2 Corinthians 6 and verse 10. He says, sorrowful, yet always rejoicing. You know, he's talking about the tough times he's been living. Poor, yet making many rich, having nothing, but yet possessing everything. Why is that? Well, if we go back over to Psalm 37, it's because we're trusting, we're resting, we're waiting in the Lord. When we're doing that, we are living life as it's intended to be lived. It is true happiness. It is the true happiness. That's why Jesus says, blessed are the meek, blessed are they that mourn. That's the true happiness. If you got that, it may look like you don't have anything, but you are possessing everything. You're gaining what the earth is all about. 1 Corinthians 3, Paul talking again. He says, so then, no more boasting about men. All things are yours. You've got everything you need. You don't have to be talking about all your connections, name dropping and all the stuff you're doing, Corinthians. Whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or the present or the future, all are yours. You've got everything. Why? Because you are of Christ. And Christ is of God. So you're off on all these tangents and trying to figure out how I can define myself as being special, setting myself apart. All the stuff that we do, all these little games we play out here in the world to try to define ourselves as being what we really want to be. And all that really matters is that we are of Christ and Christ is of God. So there we are. You know, what is it, you know, we're trying to teach? What is it we're trying, you know, to communicate? And as I thought about you moms this week, I was thinking about, again, it's hard to get across a lesson that really to the untrained ear or maybe someone who's not so willing to accept it, it's really hard to make sense of it. Because it doesn't make sense that if you mourn, you're happy. It doesn't make sense that if you're poor in spirit, you're happy. It doesn't make sense that if you're behaving meekly, that that's what happiness is all about. That's, in a way, if you'll excuse the expression, it's kind of a hard sell. Really is. And I think when Jesus was saying it, he knew exactly that is the way it would be received. And so here we are as parents. We're doing the best we can. At least we should be. Sometimes things turn out the way we want them to. Sometimes they don't. But we still have this responsibility to look at something like this, this idea that Jesus presents here about, again, what does it really mean to be blessed? Does it mean just having good things? Does it mean having good friends? I'm just so blessed to have good friends. I just feel so blessed to have a good family. All of that's true. It is great to have the things that God has provided for us in this life. But we're talking about what the essence of it all is. And that's what Jesus is discussing in Matthew chapter 5. And so that's why I think it's so important for us to try to understand this concept at least a little bit more than I've been able to teach it over the years. I mean, I don't want to stand up here and say, well, this is it. This is the most important thing. But it's right up there. It's right up there. Understanding this and trying to communicate it. You know, I'll use the phrase, we're so blessed to have a lot of little children. It's a good thing. But how much greater is it that ultimately they are taught what is true blessing? Not that it's just nice to have them around and how they make us feel good, but we take the time to teach them, here's Jesus' true definition of what it means to be blessed. I'm going to follow through a few other lessons on this subject, and I hope that it will cause us to think. I know you know that I don't have all the answers. But I'm trying to share what I know with you. And hopefully to inspire us to try to raise our level of the way we're going about life. And what better way to do it than to find out what really should make us happy, like Jesus said it. I can't think of anything else better than that. If you're outside of Christ, that's all that matters, really, according to Paul when he was talking to the Corinthians. He says, you've got Christ. All this other stuff you're trying to make important is not important. Doesn't really matter whether you think I'm the best preacher, Paul, or he's the best preacher, Peter, or he's the best preacher, Apollos. None of that matters. What matters is if you got Christ. If you don't have him, you've never expressed your belief in him, you've never been baptized into Christ, and you understand and you know what that means, and you wanted to do that this morning, or if we can help you, pray for you, do whatever, we'll in some way provide peace to you to draw you closer to the Lord. We invite you to come as we stand and sing.